Well, if you would turn with me, please, once again, and for the penultimate time, to Colossians chapter 3, where we'll take up the reading at verse 22 and into chapter 4 to the first verse. So that's Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to chapter 4 and verse 1. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Pray that God add his blessing to that reading of his own precious word. Well, we come now to the workplace. We move from the family to the workplace, and of course we see from this chapter that the Christian gospel affects the followers, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of life and of course of relationships. Harsh as the Roman government was, slavery, and there was widespread slavery in these New Testament days, but harsh as the Roman government was, slavery was nothing like it was in the 1800s in the United States of America. Partially the issue over which the American Civil War was fought. There was not in every case, but there was evidence of terrible harshness meted out to many of those black slaves in the southern parts of the US. But having said that, of course, there were some godly people who had slaves and who treated their slaves extremely well. However, that's another story. But the Roman the Roman government, as I say, harsh as it was, slavery wasn't quite like that. But if a slave was a Christian, he was under the gospel, he was required to work honestly, thoroughly, and sincerely. And if that's the case, if we project this forward to our own day and generation, how much more ought the Christian today, who be a clerk, teacher, printer, doctor, whatever he be, he ought also to work in a way, in a fashion that is pleasing to the Lord. What we're told here in these verses is that all relations are to be brought into subjection to Jesus Christ and lived out in his spirit. And this, of course, well, in many areas of today's workplace is a much needed antidote, where it seems that complaint, discontentment, and even greed is commonplace. And of course this brings into question the role of trade unions. That's a question we'll answer next week. But some months ago, if you remember when the postal workers were on strike, I was asked by two gentlemen, Peter Cotton one and Ian Budgeon the other, who were both postal workers at the time. Ian in particular, he posed the question to me. He said, because I asked him, I think, if he was on strike, and he said no. He said, I don't believe in strikes or in trade unions. And of course he asked me what my opinion was, and I wasn't quite too sure at that point in time, but I have looked at it and I have got an opinion. I do believe it's a biblical one, but that's for next week. But we come to these verses here, verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. This is not written, remember, in an age of unemployment, of assembly lines and production quotas, but it was an age of terrible poverty and hardship, and there were huge differences, massive differences between the poor and between the rich. And remember, slaves neither had rights nor liberties. So revolution, it seems with Paul's writings, revolution with its chaos is out. You see, revolution just leads to more and more anarchy. And with the widespread problem, I don't think for a minute that Paul is condoning this slavery, but with slavery being so widespread and predominant in Asia Minor as it was then, I think to have come out against it would have led to just revolution, anarchy and chaos. And of course that wouldn't have helped the gospel, that wouldn't have helped the cause of Jesus Christ. So obedience to your fleshly masters, that's your earthly masters, that's your boss. We have an example with Onesimus, a book that's often neglected but is very important, the book of Philemon. And it's about a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. He ran away from his master and he ran into the arms of the Apostle Paul, who of course introduced him to the gospel, and he was converted. And then Paul, of course, obeying his own teaching here, he sent Onesimus back to Philemon, who was his master but who was also a Christian. And of course he exhorts Philemon, he says, because of your love for me, because of our relationship together in Christ, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, he says, to receive this man back, not just as your slave, still as your slave, but not just, but as a brother in Christ. And that of course is the way that it panned out. So we're called here to be, whatever our employment is, we are called here to be exemplary workers for the Lord Jesus Christ. An unquestioned loyalty and honesty, integrity, but with a heartiness of attitude that could only be maintained by recalling who it is, reminding ourselves constantly, and especially so when we're treated unfairly and harshly, reminding ourselves who it is ultimately really that we're working for. And it's not the fleshly boss, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this applies whether the boss, whether the master, whether it be a believer or not. We're working, Paul makes it clear here in verse 22, in singleness of heart, fearing God for the Lord. Of course, it does need to be recognized that we have seen it, we've witnessed it, that some non-Christians, are better workers than some Christians. And some, that of course works the opposite way around too, some Christian bosses are the worst bosses that you could work for. So it's a terrible indictment, but it's true. I remember the case of a lecturer in economics in Glasgow University. The students he was speaking to, he was referring to a shipyard boss on the Clyde, who said he was well known, he was famed for giving money to evangelical causes. If an evangelist was to visit Glasgow, his hand was straight in his pocket, and he was thought to be a great philanthropist. He would spread his money hither and thither, supporting any evangelistic cause. but said the lecturer in economics, he said he could well afford to. He paid his workers less than any other yard on the Clyde. See? So, shoddy Christian works, we're denying the Lord. You know, obedience to the scriptures is the standard. But of course, obedience to the scriptures, that makes the Christian stand out and above the rest of the workforce. And of course, the boss, and especially so if he'd be a non-believer, he immediately takes note. This guy, this woman, is much more industrious. This person, I can trust. I can leave the tills open. You know, I can leave the safe open. I can go down the road. I can take a day off. And I know that this person will be working just the same as when I'm there. It's noticed. But of course, the Christian has to do this in the fear of God, because as the boss expects this to be an ongoing performance, he begins to expect the same productivity from the others. The rest of the workforce might not be Christians, the other slaves might not be Christians, and the boss is starting to say to them, well look, he works these hours, why can't you? He works this way, why can't you? He works without complaining, why can't you? Eh? And so the productivity is raised all round. But of course the attitude of the other non-Christian workers, it begins to turn sour towards the Christian worker. Yeah? Because he's the cause, or she's the cause, of this raise in productivity in this new expected work ethic. And so that may well lead to protest. It may even lead to persecution. But then of course, you see, if we're doing this in the fear of the Lord, if we're doing this before the Lord, we'll remind ourselves that Jesus was persecuted for doing right also. If I could bring a word of personal testimony into this, just shortly after I was converted, I was working in transport for the P&O shipping company, and it was what they called then a closed shop. You had to be a union member to have a job there. You lost your union card, you lost your job. Of course, I was just converted and things changed, and of course there were practices, there was fiddling and dishonesty, even open theft going on, you see, but myself, you see, all this stopped. And there was one occasion when I was required to submit some claim for expenses on this occasion, and I refused to do so. And straight away, you see, the shop steward came to me and he said to me, you know, he says, this is okay, you know, you can carry on. And he even gets in touch with the boss, and the boss, the manager, phones, speaks to me on the phone, and he says, look, he says, we don't mind this, you know. As long as he don't have a strike in his hands, like, you know what I mean? That's all he's bothered about. He's not bothered about ethics. And I just point blank refused to do it, because it was utterly, completely dishonest. And then eventually one of the shop stewards came to me, took me aside, outside, away from the hearing of everybody else, and he threatened me, and he said, look, he said, we require you, whatever you think, whatever your religion is, we don't care, we need you to submit this application, because you're putting the rest of us in a bad light. Eh? If you don't, we'll take your union card off you, and you'll be out of a job. Whereupon I took my union card out of my pocket, I laid it on the wheel of the wagon, and I said to him, there it is, take it now, save you the trouble. He walked away and he left the card lying there, and I went back to work. End of the story. But you see, that's how it works, isn't it? The Christian worker, you see, he raises the temperature. He raises productivity, but the others don't like it, because the same is required of them, it puts them in a bad light. I remember a young man I met on the street once. He was a car salesman by trade. He was a young man, young family, two children, and he was telling me the story that he worked for what we would probably term a fairly reputable dealership. And he said the practices, he said, were so utterly corrupt and dishonest. What was expected of him was to tell outright and barefaced lies to customers. And at that point in time, as I was talking to him, he was unemployed, he was looking for work, because he just plain and simply refused to follow their practices. So, you see, Christians in the workplace, because of their Christian ethics, are persecuted. It does cost. But, of course, this attitude is so completely contrary to modern practice, we're hardly surprised. So that's a servant, and then the service, verse 23, and whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. There's a story that Jesus told, if you recall, in Matthew 20 and verses 1 to 16. Of course, it's not a manifesto for wage settlements. For the kingdom of heaven, he says, is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire labourers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the labourers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and went out about the third hour and saw them standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And of course, well, you know the story, but you can read it for yourself, all 16 verses. But it's not a manifesto for wage settlements. In fact, the trade union movement would be up in arms against that. They'd be crying blue murder. But it's a lesson in faithfulness, and it's a lesson it's a warning concerning wrong comparisons. But remember that Paul's letter, these letters that he writes in Ephesians, of course, is just the same. And these letters are all interchanged between the churches. They would all read them. It would be passed from the church in Colossae to Ephesus and the reversal too. And of course, the letters would be read out to mixed congregations. There would be employers and employees. There would be masters and there would be slaves as well. Because the letter, you see, it applies to them both. And what Paul is saying here, you see that our work, again, you see, it's this business of not compartmentalizing the gospel or Christianity. It affects every part of our being and every sphere of our life. So we're to see our workplace, we're to see it as being not secular work, but spiritual work. We're to throw whatever you do, Paul says. Whatever you do it wholeheartedly. You do it as unto the Lord. You throw your entire soul into the work. Just as though your sole employer, just as though, well, you know, I don't work for this guy, you know. I don't work for this guy. I work for the Lord. So that affects how we get up in the morning. It affects how we go out to work. And it affects how we do our work. And that affects how we come home. Huh? And you see, once you spiritualize the work, you're no longer a slave of men. You know? You hear people say, well, this guy's just a slave driver, you know? Well, you say, I'm not a slave, eh? Because I don't work for this guy. You know? I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, of course, the boss is aware that our service is rendered to him as a Christian, and so therefore, you see, in doing so you promote the cause of the gospel and you glorify God, because your boss realizes this man or this woman is working this way because he or she is a Christian. And perhaps, who knows, the wheels begin to turn and he begins to think to himself, well, perhaps there is some power. Perhaps there is something in this gospel after all. It's your witness, really. And of course, the difference in this mixed congregation, you see, what counts as a man is a person's spiritual worth. You see, it's possible that the believing slave could grow in stature and even become a teaching, a ruling elder within the congregation. And he could actually be involved in spiritual leadership over his master. Wouldn't that be an incredible thing? You know, it's possible for a garage mechanic, to come into the congregation, be saved, and grow in such stature and become a spiritual leader, and you could have a university professor sitting in front of him, learning from him. You see, just because a person's maybe a par excellent teacher in the secular realm, doesn't necessarily mean to say they can teach it in the spiritual realm. And you see, so you could have this. This could be a realistic situation. But you see, it reminds us that the spiritual worth of a person is not gauged by social, it's not gauged by commercial success. That's not what qualifies a person, a man, for spiritual leadership. It's spiritual worth. I tell you, if the church today applied this, it would be in a far better state. And so spiritual grace is needed in order for these two peoples, these people, to work together within the life of the church. Lots of grace. Because, I mean, you see, one, the slave, if he's in spiritual leadership, I mean, he could exercise carnal pleasure in his spiritual position over his master, and the other one could resent it, and of course, well, you could reverse that, vice versa, which would lead to a wrong attitude in the life of the church and also, of course, in the workplace. So both of them, this would take a lot of grace. Both of them would need to keep very, very close to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Again, you see, you get your eyes off the Lord. And everything goes pear-shaped. It's Christ being at the centre of the church, the centre of our work life, the centre of our entire life. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. It's Him that we serve, in our workplace, and anywhere else. And then they served, verses 25 through to 4 and 1, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Master, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Perhaps verses 23 and 24 amount to a warning, reminding them that God is the one who judges, and with whom, of course, there is no favourites, no respecter of persons. And of course, this is the Lord who himself, if you remember, became a slave. Philippians chapter 2, he became the slave of men, servant of men, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even unto the death of the cross. Even though he was Lord and Master of all, Even though he was Lord of the universe, he stepped down, he humbled himself. He gave his disciples an example of humility and service in John 13 verse 1, where he disrobes himself. He bends down and he washes the feet of his disciples. And he shows them that humility and service is not incompatible with position and with authority. Unnecessarily need be so. God, verse 25, Paul says he's the rewarder. He's the one who hands out the rewards. You see, when we have authority, when we have responsibility for other people, we must take that's, you know, so a lot of people who like authority, but you know, they don't so much like the responsibility that goes with it. That makes you responsible for those people, you know. And we're to lead them as Christians, we're to lead them and we're to direct them by example and by word. Not just by word, but example too. Because true leadership, you see, sets a real value upon people. They don't just see them as chattels. They don't just see them as somebody there who's there to do a job for them, you know. They've got real value. They set value upon their lives and upon their feelings. You know, true leadership listens to the complaints. Even though they might be ill-founded, even at the end of the complaining you might reject the complaint, but you'll listen to the complaint, and when you've finished, if you reject the complaint, then you explain to them exactly why you reject the complaint. It sets value upon people. Because at the end of the day, we all of us, in these positions of authority, whatever they might be and wherever they might be, you know, we're going to give account to God. We're going to stand before Him. He's the one who's the rewarder. He's the one who, you know, who sorts out the rights and wrongs, says Paul here. He's the one who's going to correct it all in the end. I mean, James speaks about this, doesn't he? Quite forcefully, James chapter 5, "Go now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the labourers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just and he that doth not resist you." And then he turns to the Christians who are suffering at the hands of these greedy, avaricious bosses who hold back the labourer's wages. And he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain." Be patient, wait. Why? Because there's a judge. The judge of all the earth, the judge who sees and who knows, who hears all this, and he will bring these miserable wretches who hold back your wages, who do not pay you fairly, justly, and on time. God will judge them. This is a universal principle, Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 7. All shall reap what they sow. Wonderful, wonderful words spoken in 2 Samuel 23 fits this to a T. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 3. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just. ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. That's the person who rules. That's the person who bosses. That's the person, that's the true leadership. He must be just. He must be fair. He must be reasonable. Ruling in the fear of the Lord. Ruling over his workforce. As a man who knows, he has to give account to God for the same. Right relationships between both, the employer and the employee, the master and the slave. Issues for blessing for all, because the boss is blessed, the tills are ringing, the worker's happy, he's working for the Lord, and he's got a reasonable boss, he's got a just boss, and hey, happiness in the workplace. Find that very much, do you, in the United Kingdom today? Read that letter of Philemon's. It's only one chapter. And how that, you know, the converted slave was sent back. And Paul, of course, he underscores this to Philemon. He says, hey, listen, not only have you got your slave back, but hey, let me tell you, you got something better back, because this man's in Christ now. And you've got a worker par excellence. You've got a worker like you never had before. What you're getting back is even better, but no way. And in no circumstances does he condone Onesimus' running away. That's why he sends him back. So, you see, it's all about relations in Christ. In all. So let our Christian light shine in the midst of these relationships. In church, at home, in the workplace. So that people can see that our lives, the lives that we live, they stem from God's grace. And the source is the all-sufficient Christ. They won't find that among the Judaistic heretics who are seeking to make way into the Colossian church. They won't find that there. But they'll find that the bosses around, the masters around the Colossian church will find that the members of the church at Colossae who work for them, they'll find that they have got the best workers in the entirety of Asia Minor because of this teaching. But even the boss, even the master must treat his slaves, whether they be Christians or not. He must treat them decently, respectfully, reasonably. And here is the motive for it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Master, give unto your servants that which is just, reasonable, and equal, fair. You know, fair, that's all. Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So, Mr. Bossman, Mr. Slave Master, how would you like your master in heaven to treat you? Well, you treat your slaves, you treat your employees, the way that you would like him to treat you. Yeah? So, you know, for the slave owner, of course, obedience to the scriptures required for him too. But that no doubt would bring him problems also, because no doubt he's surrounded by fellow slave owners, and he's been converted, and now he's treating his slaves fairly and justly. He's showing them kindness and love, and he's rewarding them perhaps when they do well, when they're more productive. And all these other slave owners, you know, they can't get the same out of their workers, and of course they're coming to him complaining, you know, why are you treating your slaves like this for? Why are you treating your employees? They'll all be wanting this, you know? Obedience, beloved, always Paul says to 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 that you live obediently. You live obediently to the gospel. You live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will suffer persecution. It's unavoidable. And by that, of course, we don't necessarily mean martyrdom. We're not talking about Stephen. We're talking about, you know, in the general sense, in the workplace, wherever, you know, but you know, that's a cause. Well, I mean, that's how James starts out his letter, you know, because he's writing to Christians who are suffering, and I mean really suffering. My brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's cause for joy. Because you see, if you weren't a Christian, they would be persecuting you. Yeah? And then, of course, the Lord Jesus himself tells us also that it's cause for joy. The Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6 and verses 22 and following. Blessed are ye. Blessed. Happy. Right? Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Whew, that miserable wretch of a slave, that him that works over there in that other bench, you know, and his, you know, his work ethic, you know, and showing us all up. Rejoice ye in that day, leap for joy. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. They might persecute you, but it's because you're doing right. It's because you're following the Lord. It's because you're being obedient to the Lord. And so that's cause for joy, for rejoicing. So rejoice when they treat you thus. And they separate themselves from you, from their company, because you're not like them. Next week we'll turn to the more contemporary issues that this brings to bear upon, and of course the subject of trade unions. If you'd like to ponder the question for yourself, I don't know if you are, and what the ramifications this would be for you. But should a Christian be a member of a trade union? Should a Christian go on strike? Interesting questions. Of course, we don't have the closed shop, as they call it now, anymore. That's been abolished. That's now illegal. So a person doesn't have to be a member of a trade union anymore. It's a matter of choice. But interesting questions. But you have to come back next week if you want the answers. Amen.